In this book again, yes, you recall, just a reminder of why we're doing this. We're doing this so that we can understand what we believe, why we believe this to be faithful to God's word. You know, I previously been asked a couple times, because each one of us who are teaching this, Pastor Fox, Ben Curtis, myself, all have a little different style on how we do this. And it's we're trying to mix that up there. But the intent of all of it is to understand this point up here. What we believe in and why we believe this to be faithful to God's word. Okay? So we are going to talk about good works. Good works. But is it faith or is it works? Remember we talked about that? How are we justified? By faith alone, right? So once you confess Christ, once you express a faith, been baptized, become a member of the church, you're good. Don't have to do anything else, right? What? It's yes and no. Thank you, Liz. Okay, operative word, have to, in there, or phrase. So you should be fine understanding faith, but we're going to hammer on this work side, because that's an abused area. It's a misused, abused, misunderstood, primarily by me, because there is a compelling sense inside of me that I'm trying to earn my way. I'll just tell you, oh, I got to do this, I got to, even though I want to take a nap, you know, I need to do these things. So, this is just a reminder concerning justification. Remember, what's justification in the context of our study here? What is the justification? Is it a process or a moment in time? Okay, moment in time. So if justification is a moment in time, we're declared what? Righteous. And whose righteousness is imputed to us? Christ. Okay, so there's the moment in time, but then there's the life. There's the process. What do we call that? Sanctification. So in sanctification, that's where the work stuff comes in. Okay? That's the process. So teaching that justification by faith is what separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. Think of the questions now going out, the continued questions going out about belief systems. And I say this, I'm going to try to carefully express this. It was recently stated that if you believe that certain faiths that have, in particular now we're dealing with, that have sworn to take other countries out, other peoples out, other faiths out, if you believe that somehow that as being advertised is a peaceful one, then, or that they believe in peace, you don't understand what their teaching really says, right? So it's important to understand what our teaching really says and does, so we can see those two positions, so we can understand. So Christianity, above all belief systems, has this teaching that your righteousness isn't of your works, is given to you by the faithful act of God's Son over 2,000 years ago. Well, how can that be? That was 2,000 years ago, right? I still need to do this, this, and this. Okay? So every religion, and in some branches of what is called Christianity, man is working his way to God. Only in true biblical Christianity is man saved as a result of grace through faith. Only when we get back to the Bible do we see that justification is by faith apart from works. Got it? Thank you. Thank you for that amen. Praise God. So this is God treating us as if we've never sinned. So if we already got that ticket, that's my pejorative term, we already got that ticket, why do we got to do anything? Ah, we got to live it. There's fruits. We got to be thankful. I heard all those words. Absolutely. So in expressing, why do you, finish sentence, why do you feed the poor? Why do you help somebody out? Why do you pray for somebody? We're commanded to, okay? So if we're commanded to do something, aren't we earning? We're going to get into that. We're going to get into some definitions. Obedience, okay. So the first two blocks in this chapter 15, and there's several of them. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of a blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. A lot of chewy words there, okay? A lot of chewy words, and we'll dig into that. I will sum it up this way. And Ben does a really nice job of changing these words, and we'll get into some of that maybe later. But good is defined by God, okay? His holy word, that's what you see here, okay? And it's not without warrant thereof. That means, essentially, we can understand what is good by what God says, okay? We can somehow interpret that, but we don't devise it out of some sort of, here's what you do. This, by the way, this was one of the aspects of the Reformation that drove the reformers, if you will, away from Pope, right? Because he was devising ways. And then, by the way, when you devise ways and you stumble, well, you can buy your way out. What did we call that back then? Indulgences, right? So if you devise this process by men under a pretense of good intention, you are not practicing biblical Christianity. These good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidence of a true, lively faith. I think we said some of that here, right? And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness. That means it shows we exhibit our thankfulness, strengthen our assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Jesus Christ thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Now, some older language there can be twisted, especially in this area here, to the earning part. We're going to get into some definitions and get into that. Okay, so what do you think of when you think of good works? Give me a, if you had a, what do you think of what a good work is? Give me an example. Feeding the poor. Okay. Or somebody not fall off a cliff. Right? Helping people. That was my helping people, right? And I think, who's that? What did Mother Teresa do? Cared, feed the poor, the homeless, orphans, right? A lot of good work there. A lot of good example, too, of selflessness. And I think this one, you know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, you know, putting a change in the red bucket out in front of the store as you go by, right? So here is a statement from Matthew In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Just, I'd like you to keep that scripture in the back of your mind as the aspect of motivation. As the aspect of motivation. Why we do. Yeah, that is Matthew 3. Take it back. Excuse me, 5:16. Sorry, I chose a real bad color for screen. 5:16. Okay, here's the important points in the book that we're going to refer back to. Okay? So first of all, the nature and source of good works. How are good works even done? By sinful people, right? That truly good works are due to divine commandment only. And we'll talk about truly good works. Now, let me clear something up. This morning, getting ready, me taking my plate from breakfast and rinsing it and doing that stuff, and I see a couple of wives nodding, going, "Wow, that's all." See, I was my motivation wasn't that's good, but getting up and removing, is that a good work? Well, this I'm excluding the wives from answering now. Yeah. Well, then you lick it off and put it back in your place, right? Okay, right? The point there is there's a truly good works are based by a divine commandment, and even picking up my plate and taking it there, is there a divine commandment about doing things like that? Yeah? Well, I hear a lot of, everybody's nodding. So is this a conviction, men, to take your plate up and put it up there? No, okay, gotcha. Are we commanded to put others before ourselves? Can you see that command in this point about taking your plate up? Okay. So I believe that the good work aspect is a challenge for me, because the command is to put others before myself. So am I doing good work, or am I just doing my duty? Well, we're going to talk more about that. Okay? So, see, it says, truly good works can only spring, or start or initiate, I added that in there, from an inward root of true repentance and faith. So is there a moment when I'm sitting there at the island with my bowl of oatmeal and my coffee and my juice and stuff that's all done because my beautiful bride got up early this morning and made it for me? Is there a moment of, she'll pick it up if I get up, and because I got to do Sunday school stuff. I got important stuff to do over here, you know. Is there an aspect of repentance where, having made that mistake before, having erred, having, shall I say, sinned in being selfish, that's part of convicting me to, you know, I need to do this, right? So I want to thread into the aspect of the work we do, good works we do, there is a root in that good work of repentance. There's an aspect of repentance I would submit to you in looking over this chapter again this morning, of good works. Repentance is one of the cornerstones of your ability to even consider doing a good work. To even consider. And of course, faith should drive you. So, to that effect, the uses of true good works are, and here's a list A through G, it's in your book. For the tape, I'll read it through real quick. The expression of your gratitude. The confirmation of your faith, I put yours or mine in that, right? Confirmation of my faith. The edification of others. Is my behavior helping or educating others? Okay? So this is completely made up, but what if my picking that stuff up and cleaning away, my son, who's married, you know him, comes in our house in the morning because they stop by to drop off Annie the Wonder Dog at the house before going, and he goes in and he goes, you know, Liz, I know my parents have breakfast. My dad loves breakfast in the morning. But when we come in, all the dishes are in the sink or whatever. Huh. Maybe I should do that. Oh, Kyle just got his pen out. He's taking notes. But no, the edification of others. Have you thought about your behavior edifies or is an example to others? Amen. For good or for ill, was said. The manifestation of your faith to others, right? Okay. Manifestation being the exhibit, the showing of your faith to others. Okay. The refutation of the adversaries of God. We're going to dig in deep on that one. Example that I thought was pretty powerful this past week. After the shooting that took place in Texas, two men in the church were killed. One of them was a deacon who was just finishing serving communion. Fairly quickly, his daughter stated to the press, I forgive him, the shooter. I don't forgive what he did. It's terrible what he did. But I know my father's faith, and he was ready to give his life. And I forgive that man, even though that man's dead, and I forgive him. Is that a form of refutation to the adversaries of God? Right? That's a form of it, right? So forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools we have as believers to refute God's adversaries. Forgiveness. You're glorifying God. There's a lot of ways. You know, something that was interesting to me, there was a very good athlete, and I think I've got it right. I think he was a quarterback something for Alabama or Auburn. I forget, one of the southern schools here. Thought to be a number one draft pick. And he had a season-ending injury. And he's a Christian. And it happened. And everybody's like, oh, that's so bad. He goes, no, I know God has a plan. I know God has a plan. So possibly thousands, millions of dollars or something could have been was at stake for his being drafted and his career. I know God has a plan, he says, for that injury. Okay, it was also the only time that particular school had lost two season games in a row when he wasn't able to play, they thought. You know, who knows? But his glorifying God at a time when people could see that it was the lowest, right? Again, I speak about the daughter who said that she forgave the shooter as a person, not as action. Okay. And then the good works are necessary. As we walk away from this, there's an aspect of duty I'd like us to discuss, understand, talk about. Okay. When we train our children to do certain things, to obey. And we resist the temptation of obey because I told you so, which is a really strong temptation, right? I did tell you so, but it's the obeying is because it pleases God. And it's our challenge as parents, as aunts and uncles and grandparents to reflect that truth, okay? That your behavior, your good works are necessary. And then for all the reasons above. Okay. Questions, comments, concerns? Yes. We don't. But we will get one. We have a... Thank you, Kyle. Emil.
So at the risk of putting myself in harm's way with your example about dishes, I'll just introduce the additional concept of motivation. So I can do the dishes to out of fear of retribution, to use that example, or I could do the dishes because I'm trying to be sarcastic and make a point, or I could do the dishes because I'm being...
You want a foot rub that night.
I want to score a point on somebody or something.
Right.
Or I could do it out of thankfulness for the grace of God in my life. And so I guess I'm just introducing the notion of good works. If you define good works as a response of the love of God, then I agree with all that.
Right.
But there is a risk of doing it for other reasons.
And Emil and I, although we often get confused as twins, didn't even plan this, because I'm going to take you to this. Thank you, Emil, for introducing that. We're going to talk about some definitions, and I agree with you. So, first definition up there, word, bribe. Quid pro quo, that's right. Wait a second. Yeah, okay. So what is a bribe? How would you define a bribe? If I'm doing the dishes so I can get my foot rub or my neck massage or whatever, am I trying to bribe her with something? Is that bribe? Is it? Oh, we got a no up there. Let me snap the definition that I found and see what you think of it. A bribe, something that serves to induce or influence, so maybe the dishes, right? A favor given or promised in order to influence the judgment or contact or conduct of the person. So I think we're coming together. The notion of a bribe most of the time in our current society or culture is that it's monetary. Do we bribe our kids? All the time, right? Right? If you use the potty correctly in the morning, you get something yummy. Okay? Oftentimes embedded in this, and I didn't include all of that, but I will say, oftentimes embedded in this is someone of a greater authority, power, or stature is induced to favor someone else in either their charge or control or constituency above another. So, Kyle.
I think that as a parent of children who have very quickly related certain types of obedience with certain types of reward.
Bribes.
I do feel it's important to add what I think is a subtle but significant distinguishing feature to what we would think of as a bribe, and that is not just that we would that the briber would influence the bribee's judgment, but in such a way that contorts what would be the normal pattern of behavior. For instance, if I bribe a police officer, he will not arrest me, while he will arrest anyone who does not offer the same bribe. There's a contortion or a twisting of that.
Yeah. So you're exactly that is, right. The favor is, given or influence the judgment.
And I think the influence and judgment is the key there.
Yeah.
Because would we say that it is bribery that the employer compensates the employee for his labor?
And thank you, Kyle, because you're going to take me to the next one. Keep going.
Well, the reason I point that out is the established relationship is if you complete the work, you may receive the wages. Not if you, I will change my judgment because you have influenced me, which I believe that is subtle, but I think it's important in understanding where I believe bribe has the connotation of probably injustice and sin related to it. We often think of, we charge officials with crimes of bribery.
Yeah, bribery is a charge.
But we would not necessarily charge an employer for paying his employees with the same thing.
I agree. The reason I'm going to go through these definitions, by the way, we're going to go through a few more words here. Hopefully it'll trigger discussion. The reason I'm going through this is because in the world, in the unbelieving world, in the secular world, it is an anathema. You know what an anathema is? They don't understand it. It makes no sense. Okay? It is an anathema that we would say as Christians, our good works are just of God. We're not trying to get anything for it because we've already been saved. Right? So explaining why Joey will still go to the old folks' home, and even though other people forgot, he stayed there and set up and did all that stuff, right? And because there was a need there, there was an opportunity to express the gospel, and it was a bunch of work, right, Joey? A lot of work. But Joey wasn't keeping some tally that he hopes to hold God accountable to with that, right? So that's an example. It's another word. Coerce. You know that word? Coerce. Yeah. Coercion has a aspect of compelling by force or threat. Okay? Does God exercise coercion? He doesn't. He doesn't give you an if-then phrase in Scripture. He doesn't have, I thought he has ultimate force. What? Oh, okay, why not? See, again, I'm coming from the perspective, the whole world is looking at what we say, why we do good works and what we do. Well, you just are being coerced because of your faith in what the Bible says. You don't want to go to hell. True thing, I don't want to go to hell. But is it by coercion? Does biblical discipline involve an aspect of coercion? It doesn't. I don't see any. You're making a distinction without a difference, some would say. Oh, they're working on so I'll repeat. Go ahead. I got a couple of. I knew I could. I thought I'd get some response to this. Liz.
As a newer parent, I've been thinking about some of the differences between forcing or compelling behavior as opposed to training the heart. And so a lot of it comes down to, I can have, Amelia sitting and squirming and being loud in church, and I can threaten and do whatever because I don't want to look bad. I don't want everyone to think I'm the parent of the kid that can't hold still or whatnot. And that would be me parenting by compelling or force or threat, where it's like, you better sit still, or when your dad gets home, he's going to, that type of thing. Not saying I've never done that, but the better way, like Christ does, is it's not, if you don't do this, I'm going to strike you down. It's, you need to do this out of love for what I've already done for you, out of response to God's glory, which is much more complicated to impart to a 3-year-old, but I think there's a distinction there.
Reasoning with a 3-year-old. I'm not sure who, when I have to reason with the young ones in my life, I don't know if I'm trying to condescend to them or they're just being patient with me. But to Liz's point, there's an aspect of training, right, that I think touches a little bit on what Emil said on, so what's the motivation? Is the motivation, I don't want people looking at me, which is a embarrassment. Now, embarrassment, I want to parse this a little carefully. In my opinion, many aspects of embarrassment are a form of the sin of pridefulness. Many, I'm not willing to say all, because, you know, I don't know all the circumstances that embarrass people. But for me, it's my pridefulness that gets in the way. Well, let's go to another one. Compel. Saw it up there. What does compel mean? What I think it means out of the dictionary, but push, force, it's to drive or urge forcibly or irresistibly to cause or do or occur by overwhelming pressure. Now, let me ask you this. In your heart of hearts, in the moment you lay down and you think about areas in your life you'd like to improve or sin, do you experience the compelling force of repentance before God? Does God compel us through the Holy Spirit sometimes? Yes, He does. He does, right? There were many times with my parents in their final years of caring for them, my mom particularly, who was non-compliant as a dialysis patient. There are many times when I would sit in the car and I wanted to be angry. And I sensed God's compelling me to be kind. I didn't want to be. So when we think of good works and why we do them, because I'd walk into that home here, Hacienda, and all the ladies there who took wonderful care of for my mom, by the way, would say, "Oh, it's so great you're here. We're glad you're here. You're always so nice to us. You bring us Starbucks." But they didn't know what was going on in my heart out in the parking lot. They saw a good work, you know, a son coming to visit his sick mom, which there's a lot of guests there that don't get any visitors, right? But I was compelled, what I thought, forcibly by the Holy Spirit, in spite of me. Now, to Kyle's comment about employers, what's the difference between a reward and a bribe? Is there a difference? Huh? Intent, okay, back to Emil's point. When it occurs. So there, I was recently reading about some of the continued shenanigans that's gone on with stuff politically, the Mueller stuff and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that was interesting, there were FBI, and this has been documented, there were FBI personnel who received, I'll call it a reward, who received very expensive, you know, tickets to sporting events and things like that. Now, they received the tickets and then went to the event. So the result happened after whatever they did. Is that a reward or a bribe? Or do you need to make the distinction? So if it's not in the course of their work, it's a bribe. So the intent there, the influence, okay, all right. So when I go to the post folder gluer in our plant crew and say, "Keep it up, gang. If we can average 5,000 an hour for the month, there's a reward." Huh? That's a bribe, it says. Well, Mr. General Manager, you might be guilty of lots of bribes then. Kyle.
I'm going to refine my comments earlier on bribe, because I think this helps clarify it. In the course of an FBI officer's duties, he has certain responsibilities. if he has received some sort of compensation at any time in order to influence him to not complete those duties, I think that would probably qualify as a bribe. For example, if in the course of being a manager of a manufacturing facility, someone came in and said, here, I'll give you some reward so that you don't do your job on this machine for whatever reason, that would be a bribe. If I came in and said, if you do your job exceptionally well, you can reap the benefits of that in the form of this reward, that qualifies as a reward. I think a bribe has the specific objective of encouraging someone to shirk a responsibility they otherwise would have.
Well, thank you for the refinement. And Eric, did you have a comment? Or?
Yes.
Okay, so this will be the final comment, and then if you'll close in prayer.
Sure.
Because we're there. And by the way, I'm done. A lot here, I want to encourage you all to come, because the distinction that we're making about what good works are and how we're compelled by God to do them is what we're going to talk about the next several weeks. Eric.
I think by definition, a bribe is illicit. So you have to understand the context of whatever situation it is that makes payment illicit. So obviously, an exchange of money at the grocery store is what's supposed to happen. So you can't make a sweeping judgment that giving food for money is always a reward because, well, maybe it was a bribe in that circumstance. And I think the distinction is a bribe is something that is related to professionalism and to responsibility. So if you are given compensation to change how you act for about something you're responsible for, that is illicit and not just a reward.
Okay.
If you're rewarded for doing what you're supposed to do, that's a reward because it's not illegal or illicit. So the difference is your personal responsibility versus your professional responsibility.
Yeah, I agree. And the next word we're going to talk about is earn. So, Eric, would you close our time in prayer?